On It's Supernatural. John Finn received three visitations from the Messiah. He was shown how to activate the same supernatural power the first believers in Messiah operated in.
Can ancient secrets of the supernatural be rediscovered? Do angels exist? Is there life after death? Are healing miracles real? Can you get supernatural help from another dimension? Has the future been written in advance? Sid Roth has spent 30 years researching the strange world of the supernatural. Join Sid on this edition of It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth here. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. How would you like to recapture the glory, the presence of God that was on the first Jewish believers in the Messiah? How would you like to recapture the power that was on those first Jewish believers? Peter would walk by, in his shadow, people would be healed. Well, my guest, John Finn, has had three visitations from the Messiah of Israel, in which the Messiah has instructed him carefully of what the first Jewish believers in the Messiah had that we do not have today. I want to find out. John, tell me about that first visitation.
Well, the first one actually was a bit of a history lesson. I was kind of minding my own business, praying and worshiping one night in the living room. My wife had already gone to bed, and suddenly the Lord was there. And he came over and actually sat down in the spirit. Suddenly I can see both in the spirit realm and the natural. And he said, I want to teach you a little bit. And of course I was born again in the charismatic renewal of the 1970s, late 60s, early 70s. So he said this, you are a product of what you call the charismatic renewal. He said, at that time, many of my people came out of the denominational churches because their needs weren't being met. And he said, and thus what you would call parachurch organizations started. And you heard of prayer groups and Bible studies of people meeting on their own. He said, out of that sprang up a whole new breed of churches, a whole new generation of churches. And he said, you're a product of that. And that was exactly the case. And then he said this, he said, but many of those churches have become as rigid and structured and set on their own agenda as the denominational churches that preceded them. And once again, you're going to hear of my people leaving them because their needs aren't being met, because they want more of me. That was a little bit scary because I was a pastor of a traditional church. But he said,
so he's saying there's going to be, within your mind, a whole new paradigm different than what we've known previously.
And you know, when he said that many of that generation, the churches that were birthed in the 70s, 80s, 90s, et cetera, have become as rigid, inflexible, and set on their own agenda as the generation that preceded them, that I had to plead guilty. I was as guilty as anyone else as a pastor. You know, four songs, announcements, worship, get to the buffet line before the next church down the street. And it began birthing in me a desire to just let go and let God. That why did we have to cut off the worship if the worship was going strong and the presence of God was so strong? And so that was the summation of that. Started of that first visitation was a real time of checking and double checking and comparing the way church was done in the first century and the way that church is done today all over the world. And there's a big difference.
Well, briefly, what did you find?
Well, so many different things. One of the first things that I noted was that every single book in the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, was written to people in living rooms. There were no big buildings at the time or anything like that. Secondly, not a single letter in the New Testament was written to leaders. In other words, it doesn't start and say to the elders and everything. The word pastor, the idea of the pastor being the head, came about, you know, 300 and some years later. It was jointly governed by the people. I discovered that when I was reading some of the problems, look, for instance, in the 1 Corinthians letter, there was a situation with incest, and Paul said, you should have handled it. He didn't say, get the pastor, get the elders. He said, you should have handled it. In the very next chapter, two brothers are suing one another. And he says the same thing. Instead of get the leaders or anything, he says, you should have handled it. Why don't you guys pick two of the least in the church and let them decide the issue?
As a matter of fact, you talk about the whole paradigm of church was changed with Constantine.
That's right. In 313 AD, I believe it was, he issued what's called the Edict of Milan, which legalized Christianity, which brought Christians out of the homes that they'd been in for, you know, more than two centuries, and actually gave them a bunch of money, took over pagan temples, and set up the auditorium-style church that we have today. Now, I'm not against the church by any means. God will fill whatever structure, you know, that man gives him.
Of course.
But the very first structure that God gave him was the family.
Okay, so if we want to get back what that first group of Jewish believers had, we have to do what they did according to the Bible. You had a second visitation.
In February of 2001, I was about to minister in the Toronto area. And during the worship, suddenly the Lord was there, right up by the worship team, about six or seven steps away. And he came walking over to me. And one of the things he said was this, see what I see. People running to and fro to this meeting and that, looking for the spectacular, thinking that's supernatural. But they miss the supernatural work in their midst and in their heart, for the process of discipleship is supernatural. And he said some other things, and he said this, as it was in the beginning, so it must be now, I'm moving in relationships. Well, that launched about a 9 or 10 month study of the Word to look at the relationships, to look more deeply at how the New Testament was actually practiced. And I found, again, that when I was reading Corinthians and Colossians and Thessalonians, that these were actually people who were named in the book of Acts, who hosted these churches, Lydia in Philippi, Jason in Thessalonica. You can go down through the names. And so I was realizing I was reading real letters to real people sitting in living rooms who were in relationship, deep relationship.
Deep relationship is important to God. Is that what you're saying?
And relationship accountability comes through relationship. And that's exactly right. I like to say that Christianity started as a relationship in Israel when God came to man. It went to Greece to become a philosophy, to Rome to become a religion, to Europe to become a tradition and part of the culture, and then to America to become an enterprise.
That's quite a mouthful. We'll be back in just a moment, but he had a third visitation. Don't go away. Be right back.
We'll be right back to It's Supernatural. We now return to It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth here with John Fenn. And John had three visitations from the Messiah of Israel in which the Messiah told him how to recapture what the first Jewish believers in the Messiah had. And John, tell me about this third visitation.
Well, the third one was later that same year, in November of 2001, again, I was up in Canada ministering. This is so important because it demonstrates the heart of Yeshua. It was in a church that really ministered to the former drug addicts, prostitutes, the red light district. And in the middle of the worship service, after I had already contemplated this, in fact, a couple weeks earlier, I told my wife, I said, you know, I don't want to pastor a church again, but if I ever did, it would be in my living room, just like the Apostle Paul did. And so when the Lord appeared in this worship service and came walking over, the first thing he said as he's walking is, I love these kinds of people. And it was so important because that's the heart of the Lord. There are no facades on people who've been through difficulties in life and such. And he came walking over, and the power of God was so strong, and I won't say he turned it up, but the pastor next to me fell first to his knees, then flat on his face, that my strength left me, fell to my knees. And the three guys that we'd brought with us said that they saw the Lord that night and walked right past him later. But he said, you've learned much from the people I've brought across your path and your studies in the Word the last few months. Now I want you to start a house church and a house church network. And I want you to structure it in such a way to facilitate the development of house churches around the world. And I said, why? You know what? And he said this. He said, it's against a time to come to resource and be a resource to them. Now, this is in 2001. And so a time to come, against a time to come, is saying that it will be a provision for a time to come. And now, of course, we have a network that spans the world of home-based churches, but The point is, it's relationship-based faith. It's relationship-based Christianity, meeting people exactly where they are in life. So we're very much aware.
Now, how would this differ from, say, a traditional church that has house groups?
House churches and cell churches are two separate animals completely. A house church is completely autonomous, on its own, independent, taking care of each other's needs. A cell church still is attached to the larger church where the main meeting is a large congregational meeting. A house church, see, we've discovered that Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world, according to the U.S. Center for World Missions, almost 8% per year. And, you know, we see all this stuff on the news about Islam and everything, but the fastest growing religion is Christianity, and it's nearly all in-house church. And so one of the main differences is that people are learning that Christ lives in me, and I can gather with other people and be committed to them and meet with purpose. And in our case, in our network, in what we believe is the Book of Acts is normal Christianity, which means it should be dynamic, it should be organic, it should be full of miracles. And that's what we see happening. God meets us right there because that's the way, that's the pattern they did in the Book of Acts.
You want them to provoke you to jealousy? Tell me about that meeting where the glory cloud came in.
Well, you know, Sid, the supernatural happens so often, it's more a matter of picking which one do you want to hear about. But we've had several times where, as we're sitting around in the living room and just in worship, and just not afraid of the silence, not needing to go on because we're comfortable with one another, just staying in the Father's presence, there have been so many times where we have felt, and several people have seen at the same time, this bright white fog that just settles on people. And just such peace. When the Father ministers, there's a real depth to it. And I say the anointing for that is like an inner healing. And His presence makes you want to be still and wait in His presence. But we've also had times where we have had several where there's been like a swirling tornado. Several people in the same house church have witnessed not only a sound that they heard in their spiritual ears, but have seen this swirling tornado of fire, and when it touches them, all the cares and all the attacks, the ramifications of the attacks that they're going through are just swept away and burned away and replaced with the presence of the Lord. It's like a swirling tornado. It expands and contracts with the worship and with the presence of God.
Now, the Lord told you that you were to start these house congregations to prepare for the times that are coming. How do they help one another? I mean, we know what the Bible says, sure. But how does it work practically? Someone loses their job.
Well, I'll give you great examples. You know, the Book of Acts, like you said, they took care of one another. And what we do is the same pattern, that we expect each house church will take care of its own if there's a need. But if it's too large, if the need is too large for that house church, that's when I hear about it and we appeal to the network. Very similar to the Apostle Paul going around to the Corinthian church and the Philippian church raising funds for the saints in Jerusalem. We recently had a gentleman who was involved in a car wreck, lost about 6 weeks worth of income. Too large for that local house church. We put it out to the network. We're able to send him over $2,200 to help out. This week in Tulsa, at our core house church in Tulsa, we're not having a regular church. We have a young family that needs a room finished out. The walls are torn out, and we're getting the sheetrock and the spackle and all that that's needed, and we're going to finish out that room in lieu of church.
Well, how could you do that? I'm kidding you, John. But how does this differ from, say, a regular church, just smaller?
You know, if a house church is a miniature of what we left, it's not house church. We believe that the Lord is going to move through the particular gifts that are present. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 14:26. He says, "How is it, brethren, when you come together, somebody's got a psalm, someone's got something that God's taught them, someone's got
revelation."
Yeah, but
we've all been taught to be a spectator, John.
It's house churches are discussion-oriented, not sermon-oriented. And so in the relationships that develop, and often there's food, you know, if
well, that's the Jewish part.
that's the Jewish connection right there. And so a lot of what you see is the multi-generational, the older moms helping the younger moms, the older dads and the younger dads, and you see this happening over the food and over the worship, and it's a participatory in nature. What we do is we ask folks to consider rotating homes and rotating leadership each week. It's
different. You don't have a single leader.
Don't have a single leader. It's mutually
so governed. We have to look to one another rather than with the one-man show.
Exactly. Exactly. And what happens is, say somebody's has an anointing and a gifting in music, you know, when they lead and they host, it's all going to be about worship. And that's fine, because that's their gifting. Somebody else who's a teacher, it's like, don't even bother putting in a CD, because just get out the concordance and get out the study books, because it's going to be digging into the Word. It varies each week.
John, hold that thought. But the Lord has given John insight into what's going to happen in the future. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
We'll be right back to It's Supernatural. We now return to It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth here with John Fenn. And John is a proven prophet. He's prophesied many things, mostly personal things, but some on a national level. Tell me something on a national level you've prophesied.
Sure. Well, in October, before the Iraq War started, I was in one of our house churches in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, a suburb of Tulsa, sitting there on a sofa in the middle of worship, and suddenly Jesus was standing there right in front of me. And he said, come with me. And immediately I was out and up and standing. I mean, this happened just standing in the middle of an Iraqi city. I was looking over the shoulder of what was clearly a U.S. soldier handing a tract to a woman in a burqa, in a black burqa. And I said, Lord, what am I seeing? And he said, the U.S. military in Baghdad. And I said, well, how long will it take? He said, about 3 weeks. And this was in October. Of course, what happened was, it was all over the news, the lightning fast attack lasted almost exactly 3 weeks. And so I was able
to... So you knew this ahead of time.
I knew that ahead of time. Several different things. Before the Challenger blew up, the day Ronald Reagan got shot, the Pope John Paul, all those different things.
John, the Lord has told you that we won't even recognize the United States in the next few years. Tell me exactly what he said.
Sure. Driving down the road, and I was just contemplating the changes between 1995 and 2005 when he spoke to me. So 2005, driving down the road, thinking of President Clinton's presidency, Monica Lewinsky, all the different things that happened, and then 9/11, and here we are at a war in Iraq. And I said, Father, I don't even recognize the country for now, over the past 10 years. And he said this, just interrupted my thought, and immediately said, truly I tell you, if you don't think you recognize the country now, I'm telling you the truth when I say you won't recognize it again in another 10 years.
And I'm sure that that's true, unfortunately. John, tell me some of the things that the Lord has shown you about that'll happen in the future. Well, and did he give you any idea of timing?
There was, before the election, in last fall, he talked about the new president, and he said there will be a lot of policies put in place. And he said there's going to be a series of two hurricanes and then three earthquakes that are going to come against this country. He said, first, the president's policies will all be in place before any of that happens. And that was, so what I've been doing is watching the progress as things happen, because it's not going to happen right now. We have some time. But when things are all set in place, you're going to see a couple big storms, and you're going to see earthquakes. And two of them are not going to be in an area that you would normally associate with earthquakes.
Hmm. Now, why is God telling you and others, I might add, about these house churches? In China, how many house churches are starting every month?
Well, nobody really knows. But we do know that I heard a Chinese house church leader say that there are 1 million Chinese coming to the Lord every single month. Now, if you add that up, that's 1 million a month more. That's why they're saying that the church in China is somewhere between 120 million and 200 million Chinese Christians. I heard one of the most fascinating things is they had read in the New Testament how China is undoubtedly one of the five kings of the East that will invade Israel at the end times. And they said, we want to take Jesus to Jerusalem. And so they actually are spilling over their western borders into Kazakhstan and some of the other stands. And their idea is one house at a time to go across the southern belly of Asia to take Jesus into Jerusalem. It's amazing. There's so much happening. India, it's exploding, house churches.
What is going on, according to your research, with people that are dead coming back to life? I mean, these are biblical things that happen in the Bible. They happened in the first congregation of Jewish believers. Are you seeing this happen today?
I'm seeing it. The reports are all over the place. In fact, a good friend, Jim Rutz, who wrote Megashift, has actually documented people being raised from the dead, and I believe it's at least 70 countries. It's either 57 or 70. It's hard to track. Many of them it's not church leaders that are raising these people from the dead. It is people who just realize Christ is in them, and the name of Jesus is the most powerful name in the universe.
Tell me about that one woman that has raised a number of people from the dead.
For instance, in India, there's the Dalit, is the lowest, the untouchables, a woman who's a street sweeper. And what happened in her neighborhood, in her church, was a five-year-old boy got electrocuted. And the parents took him to the hospital, where they worked on him for a couple hours, and finally pronounced him dead. And they said, just take him home and bury him. The parents refused. They came to the end of the natural. They did what they could do in the natural. They brought him home. They called the church. And this little lady, what happened is they began praying at 10 p.m. At 4 a.m., this little boy woke up, completely healed, completely normal, just has a little bit of a scar behind his left ear where the electrical line electrocuted him. And a friend of mine asked her, how many of these resurrections, these raised from the dead, have you been involved with? She said, I believe it was 16, if I have my number right. It was just, so here's this little street sweeper in India, had no idea that it's, quote unquote, a big deal. To her, it's normal Christianity.
What is the Lord's desire to be happening in these house congregations?
That the book of Acts is normal, that there are supernatural relationships, supernatural moving of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are not only the charismatic gifts. The gifts include people helping each other out, gifts of hospitality and mercy, people with mechanical experience.
So everyone's a participant. Everyone shares in the love and in the relationship.
It's dynamic. And the children are all part of it. Unlike the traditional church, you send your kids away and some stranger teaches them about Jesus. The children are all included. So we become a community, a family of extended aunts and uncles and grandparents, and tossing, that wouldn't be the case, handing the babies to one another, or the toddlers, you know, going around to one another. It's just, it's rich in every area. And so there's a flow of healing. There's a flow of love when it's done in the way that Paul practiced it.
I have to ask you, does God want to heal anyone right now?
Well, there's healing, especially in the area of hurts and emotions right now that's going on. In fact, some of you out there are recognizing that you've been part of a system that you haven't ever felt a part of, that you have felt wounded, you've been wounded and damaged and just feel all alone, yet you're surrounded by people. I'm really getting a word for loneliness right now, loneliness and sorrow and just feeling detached. And what the Lord is letting you know is there's hope. There are believers out there. The traditional church reaches less than 20% of the population of any given town. One man who did some research said Houston, Texas, only 11% is reached by the traditional church. You may be part of that other 80% who are no longer going to church, yet you desire to be the church, to link up with others. And so I want to pray for you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you will bring people across their paths. That they, right now there's a healing anointing. This is like a soothing oil. In fact, in the Spirit, I see oil going over the minds of so many different people. And that's extending also into the physical realm, into the neck and into the shoulders and into the upper back. And there's a healing that's going forth right now emotionally, to realize that the Lord did not do this to you and you've been confused, but right now the Lord is letting you know that there is a place. It's relationship-based faith. It's relationship-based Christianity. And there's just a healing anointing right there. So as you feel that warmth, as you feel that, let that warmth and let His presence just
I'm feeling
your heart.
It right now. Yeah. What does that mean?
Strong.
What
it's
does
strong.
That mean? It's just healing me or?
Yeah, no, it's just the general anointing. I mean, that's just happens so often, you know, when I minister and I know others as well. It's just the general presence of God. What happens is in the end of Gospel of Mark, it says the Lord worked with and confirmed the word with signs following.
With signs following. Get ready. It's yours.